Church, our meditation tonight will come from, this wasn't rocking before, will come from Acts chapter 12. So if you can turn there and we'll pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us of yourself. You have given us your Son. You sent him. You have given us your Word filled with your promises, filled with the evidence of your faithfulness. And Lord, we are going to look at your faithfulness to your saints tonight from the book of Acts as the church is expanding and you are expanding your church. And we get to see some of the details peeled back. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to heavenly views, Lord, that we would see, have high views of you, and that we would be encouraged in our walk as we remember that you hear the prayers of your saints very clearly. Your ears are open to your saints because you have not left us to walk by ourselves, Lord. But you are with us. And so be with us this evening, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things I'm not going to do is cover the entire chapter. So if you see a missing link in there somewhere, it's because I'm not. We don't have time to cover all things. And we're also going to, if you want to put your finger in 2 Kings chapter 19, we're going to dip into 2 Kings 19 also and look at Hezekiah's prayer. There is an old American Baptist missionary seal which has an ox standing between the plow and the altar. So some oxen, you know, would be out plowing and some would be sacrificed, right? We know from our scriptures. So it has the ox between the altar and the plow, and it depicts the ox is ready to serve whether he is sacrificed on the altar or pull the plow. So, and that is the attitude of the Christian, right? This is the point of this is the attitude of the Christian is, Lord, you have given me a cross to bear, and whether I die as a sacrifice or I continue on pulling the plow, send me. So let's go first to Acts chapter 12, and I'm not sure how far I'm going to read before I take a break, but I'll start. About that time, Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I'll stop right there, and we'll continue in a minute. So first of all, we're in chapter 12, and we want to think about chronological history, so we're going to dip backwards a little bit. But at this point, Herod, the king, and he would be the king of Judea, which is encompassed a large area, including Jerusalem, southern Israel, and there were other regions with other kings, right, inside of Israel at this time. This would be the time when the nation of Israel has already been carried away to Assyria, and Judah still remained, right? So Herod lays violent hands on some, and so he started on members of lesser note. You don't get to mention a name. And so what would he have done? He would have imprisoned some, fined them, taking their property, and beating them. They had the ability. Did you know that the Roman law, imprisoning somebody wasn't necessarily a violation, right? Especially non-citizens, you could imprison, but they still haven't been brought up on charges. So after prison, you would one of four things could happen to you. You could be released, you could be exiled, you could be flogged, or you could be executed. So Herod went over after the people of lesser note. And then verse 2, Luke gives us this short verse. He killed James, the brother of John. This is the first apostle that was martyred. And he did it quickly. He did it with a sword. He didn't try him and execute him. He lopped off his head with a sword. And then Herod saw that it pleased the Jews. Some, like Stephen or James in Acts chapter 6 and, I'm sorry, Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7, and then James here, we could say the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And others are delivered, as we're going to see with Peter. But for all of their goal is the desire to glorify God, whether I live or die, to glorify God. The Jews, our passage tells us that it pleased the Jews. And so because it pleased the Jews, this is telling us that the Jews are complicit. So just like Jesus preached, just like Stephen preached in his sermon when they stoned him, you admit that you are relatives that killed the prophets. Here they go again. They're killing. An apostle is murdered, and they are complicit with it. AD 70 is coming. Herod was a wicked politician motivated by personal gain. We're going to talk a little bit about this family. Whatever it took to get gain, whatever it took to get his way, that's who this Herod, this particular Herod was, and not much different from the rest of his family. When the church advances, opposition increases. And so let's back up. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. And let's remind ourselves what led up to this point. So Acts chapter 5 is when the Sadducees and the high priest, they first arrested Peter and John, imprisoned him. Angel went in there, rescued them, and they went out preaching in the court. And so now they approach Peter and John, and they say, hey, could you come back and talk to us? They didn't arrest them this time. They brought him back. Kind of forcibly and not forcibly, because they ended up being flogged anyway. But they didn't go. And so it's interesting when you read that this chapter, Gamaliel, which was this was Paul's teacher, right, at one time, he says in Acts chapter 5, hey, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. And he had referenced a couple of uprisings that failed once the leader died. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. Hold on to that thought. But this mindset didn't last too long, because after Acts chapter 5, we see Stephen stoned by this same leadership. We see Paul go out with letters and begin to persecute the church in Acts chapter 8, and then Acts chapter 9 is when he meets the Lord. Sorry, my eyes just lost my place. But now, this persecution has graduated. It's graduated not to persecution from the high priest, from the Sanhedrin. It's graduated to the Roman ruler, to Herod. Enter King Agrippa the First. There were two Agrippas. The Jews, were very happy for this escalation, and they're thinking to themselves, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're going to put down this church. Now we're going to reverse this whole thing. But who is King Agrippa the First, and how many Herods are there? Have you ever thought about that? Let's look at a little bit of family background. The first Herod was Antipater. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but he turns out he was an Edomite, And that doesn't go very well with Jews, right, being an Edomite. The Edomites didn't help the Jews in a previous war in about 70 B.C. Bad blood. But this Herod, he allied himself with Rome, and this is just when Caesar Augustus was coming into power. He gets he gets murdered, and Julius Caesar takes his place. Well, Julius Caesar makes this Herod a citizen, and so he begins to get his hands in politics. His son is Herod the Great. Herod the Great, he was made governor of Galilee in AD 37, and he ruled until 4 BC. So, and we know what Herod the Great did. He was the one that killed the babies. He was the one the Magi came to seek the Christ, the Messiah, and he killed the babies, and then Joseph fled under his rule. And now we're going to talk about some of, first of all, he was a politician, like his father, and he had a balance between Rome and the Jewish people. And you have to think about this. So Rome wants it quiet, right? They didn't want Palestine quiet. They've got all these wild-haired Jews. They get uprisings from time to time. They're a bit of a pill to them. And so some of the things that he did is there was an earthquake and the temple was damaged. And he rebuilt the temple. He upgraded it. But he also put a golden eagle at the head of the temple. So the Jews did not appreciate that at all. And here he was. He was part Jew by his grandmother. But he does this. And he ended up having 10 wives. One at a time, I believe. And so he'd have one and he'd get rid of her. He might execute her. He might exile her. So there was a time where he'd execute a wife and some sons. Really bad guy. There were plots of some of the children to maybe get rid of him, and he might discover it. He was suspicious. And so there was all this family mess going on, including murder. Now there's another Herod, Archelaus. And so he only ruled from 4 BC to 6 AD, the 10 years. He had 3,000 people killed at a Passover riot, trying to quell it. And he canceled Passover. I don't know if he did it just that year or if he did it for some years. But so remember, Passover, the Jews were coming from all around the world, the known world, to come back and celebrate Passover. So he canceled it. There was more unrest in his rule, and a nearby Roman ruler came in, a governor of Syria, and he put that unrest down by crucifying 2,000 people. So it's a bloody, bloody time to live in. Very scary. So now there's another Herod, it's Antipas, and now he's up a little further north, in Galilee, and he had less turmoil, and this is why Joseph, when he came back from Egypt, went over up to Galilee, because Antipas was there and he didn't have as much drama going on. Then there's Herod the Tetrarch. So these are different sons of Herod the Great. He ruled from 4 BC to AD 34. So think about the Herod that's mentioned in Jesus' ministry is this Herod Tetrarch. He's northeast of Galilee. He killed John the Baptist, had him beheaded, and he's the one that wanted to question Jesus, put the robe on him, mocked him, beat him, sent him back to Pilate, in which they became friends as a result. You know, they weren't that close, but now that they mistreated Jesus together, they became closer. That takes us to Agrippa. Agrippa only ruled in Judea from AD 37 to 44. So this is we're talking about the church and its growth, right? This is 10 years ish after Pentecost. The church is growing, and remember that the persecution came from the Jewish leaders, but now it's coming from a Roman ruler. And these Herods, and even this one, because of their half Jewishness, Jewish by mother's side, he offered sacrifices in the temple. So you've got this mix of Roman, king, and Jew. Back to Peter. So this persecution comes. He seizes Peter. I think we read that already. And he puts him in prison. He puts four squads of four over him, taking watches. Peter's as good as dead, right? But he can't kill him yet because he has to wait till after the Passover. Think about it. He couldn't stir up the oversight over him in Rome. And so he's going to wait till after Passover. He had to wait a whole week. He's just trying to get ahead. And so what does the church do? We read Peter's kept in prison, verse 5, but earnest prayer for him was made by the church. What does earnest prayer describe? How can we describe some of this earnest prayer that might have been given for Peter and during this unrest? I would describe it as, and the scripture describes it as, it's a constant prayer. Constant pleading with tears. And some specific prayer. Lord, we just lost James and now we're going to lose Peter too? So they likely prayed that Peter would be ready by life or death to honor God, right? They would likely have prayed that the flock not scatter as a result of this heavier persecution that's coming. They would likely pray that the weak wouldn't faint, and they would pray that the Lord would stop the persecution. Right? Wouldn't you? But the Lord gave them more than they hoped, didn't he? In the midst of trial, there is light. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:19, KJV. And so, in verses 6 to 10, we read, "Now Herod was about to bring him out. On that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, because he was sleeping so deeply, and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly,' and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.'" One commentary said how motherly this angel was. You know, Peter's like, what? Put your shoes on. Get your coat on. Get ready. Let's go. And he went out and he followed him. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. The Lord's help may come when we are at our last bit of strength and resort, at our very end. This is a common theme in Scripture, is it not? I talked not long ago as we looked at Moses and Israel at the Red Sea and but there's so many other close calls. And we learned then that the Lord gets more glory, right? He did it right away, immediately. We would say, you know, great Lord, and on to the next thing. But if we are stressed out and we're on our knees and we're praying earnestly and the Lord delivers us, it means so much more just by that life experience. And that's why I want us to look at Hezekiah and his interaction with Sennacherib, the Assyrian king. And that's found in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. And so I'll give us a brief overview, and then I want us to look at some verses in chapter 19. Hezekiah was a good king. He removed the high places. He removed the Asherah poles. He removed the bronze serpent that Moses had held up, that the Israelites had begun to worship then. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he didn't surrender to Sennacherib. Sennacherib was telling him, he sent his servant Rabshakeh and said, "You guys need to surrender us. None of the other guys delivered anybody else from us. We are taking over the world, basically." And he's saying, "Surrender to us." But Hezekiah wouldn't. And he even gave all the gold and silver from the temple to him to try to get him to go away. He ridiculed. He spoke to the people. Remember, he said, "Speak to us in your language and not in the Hebrew so everyone can't hear it." And they wouldn't do that. And and Rabshakeh said, "Don't follow Hezekiah. He'll get you all killed. He misleads you, saying, 'Trust the Lord.' None of the other gods could save. What makes you think he can?" And so in 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah prays. And then Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he doubles down. He comes back at him and he says in his letter, "Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." Well, now he's mentioning the Lord. He's mentioning the Lord specifically, and them are fighting words. Pick a fight with God. Choose your grave clothes. In 2 Kings, I want us to read this prayer that's when Zechariah laid the letter out and he prayed before God, verses 15 and 9 through 19 in chapter 19. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." And so Isaiah comes into play and he prophesies over Sennacherib. And one of the things that's said is, "I will put my hook in your nose," talking to Sennacherib, "and my bit in your mouth." "Sennacherib, I'm going to put you wherever I want to put you." He said, and then he prophesied, "You will not even shoot an arrow there." And in verse 34, God promises, "I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." And so I think that's key, that for God's namesake and for the namesake of course, the line of Christ is being protected here. That night, the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. He went home, and his sons killed him while he was worshiping his false god. Angels watch over the elect. God is not absent in your trials. Back to Peter. Imagine if you were Peter, imprisoned by Herod, such an evil ruler, and your execution is waiting. The Lord, Psalm 69:33 says, "But the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners." And Jesus himself told them, "Go and make disciples, and I am with you always." The Lord Jesus is present with Peter, so he sleeps. He sleeps in chains. Could you sleep in chains, chained to a guard on this side and on that side? Probably not a comfortable bed, probably not good food, probably not a clean bathroom to use. None of that. Maybe Peter was looking forward to meeting Jesus again face to face real soon. Whether we live or die, the saints are secure. And so it's not up to us to keep a perpetual watch. Psalm 121:4 says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Though you sleep, God is awake." So Peter is delivered, and we're not going to focus on the angel. Peter is delivered, and what does he do? He came to himself, verse 11, and he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And this is in quotes because Peter spoke it directly to Luke. Luke is quoting him, most likely. So when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And it goes on to say, I'm going to go past this a little bit. He knocked, and Rhoda heard Peter, and she went back, and they said, "You're crazy." But she didn't open the door for him. It's harder to get into to prayer meeting than it is to get out of the jail. They're saying you're out of your mind, but she kept insisting, it's Peter, Peter continues knocking, verse 17, and he motions to them with his hand to be silent, because I'm sure they were excited and they started to make some noise, but guess what Herod's doing? He's going to be looking for Peter, right? And so Peter's like, all right, keep it down, all right? I don't want to get back in prison so quickly. And so he said, tell these things to James and the brothers. And so this signifies James's leadership in the church that we would see further on in Acts 15. So then he departs. Peter gets out of there. And I want to ask you, we ought to share the answers as freely as we share our prayer requests. If the Lord is answering our prayers, we should come back to the people of God and say, the Lord has answered my prayer, your prayer. What is won by prayer is worn by praise. Isn't it interesting that Peter is the one in 1 Peter 2 who said, be subject to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil. Hey, when an angel rescues you, don't ask questions. Don't say, oh, should I have left? You know, I'm not obeying the ruler. You may look at a wicked man and see him prosper, and you may see that he lives for the devil and he has everything, and you try to live for the Lord and you struggle. But wait, the returns are not in yet. And notice also in our passage, although I'm abbreviating it, the angel strikes twice. I'm just going to tell you what happened to Herod. Herod went on, he searched for Peter, couldn't find him, sentenced all the guards to execution, and then he went off to speak at I think it was Caesarea, and Josephus tells us that he was arrayed in a robe with laced with silver, and he spoke early in the morning, and the sun shone on him, and he glowed in that morning sun, and they said, the voice of a God, and he didn't say anything back and stop them, and the Lord struck him down. The angel strikes twice here. He brought deliverance for Peter. He struck Peter to wake him up. Same angel, same power. And reminds us the gospel has two effects. One is smitten and he surrenders. Another is smitten and he hardens his heart. And we should also remind ourselves that God restrained evil. Herod could have killed a lot more, but he didn't. So there, even in the midst of persecution, there was restraint. Sometimes he swiftly delivers, and other times he'll do so at the judgment. Because all sin is punished either on the cross or personally. Herod was robbed of his boasting over Peter because he wanted to make a real spectacle of him. And I have an application for us. As Hezekiah, as Peter, as Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. You may do the same. When we pray, ask specifically, Lord, save me. Lord, help my friend. Lord, calm my heart, etc. Lord, heal. Pray fervently. If your prayer does not move men's hearts, how will it move God's? And don't ask as if you don't want what you ask for. Ask in faith. That pleases God. Hezekiah pleased God by that prayer of faith. I have a string of quotes I'm going to read. It's influenced by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. and it just influenced me deeply, so I want to share it with you. And he talks about prayer being the greatest power that the Christian has. He says, God must hear you, not because of compulsion in the prayer, but because of His promise. He controls the universe. He listens and acts on your prayers. How is that? How does He listen and act on our prayers when He controls the universe? Are you ready? He works His decrees through your prayers. What? Think about it. Hezekiah was led to pray. The church was led to pray for Peter's release. And God acted on those prayers. Decrees He had already decided, right? And I have some quotes here. Our prayers are God's decrees in another shape. The prayers of God's people are but God's promises breathed out of living hearts. Those prayers are decrees only put into another form. Don't say, how can my prayers affect the predetermined will of God? And this is key. They cannot, except in so much as your prayers are decrees and that they come out. Every prayer that is inspired of the Holy Spirit to your soul is as omnipotent and eternal as that decree which said, let there be light. God works through the prayers of His people and they become God's decrees. We pray for others to be saved, right? And some He saves and some He doesn't. But He's working through those prayers. The church prayed for Peter's release. God decreed it. They prayed it. God released him. Daniel, in verse 12 of chapter 10, as the angel comes to Daniel after he prayed, he said, the angel says to him, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Spurgeon goes on, you have power over the angels, fire and water. Now, this is not word of faith, okay? This is aligning ourselves with God. You have power to make your voice heard beyond the stars. The ear of God will listen and the hand of God Himself will yield to your will. Now listen carefully. When you can plead His promise, then your will done is done. Then your will is His will. This is an opportunity that we have. This is a great opportunity in our prayers. Last quote. God breathes the desire in our hearts, and as soon as the desire is there, before we call, He begins to answer. Before the words make it halfway up to heaven, while they are yet trembling on the lip, knowing the words we mean to speak, He begins to answer them. He sends the angel.